And, you know, I remember when we lived in New Mexico, it never rained, ever. It was all brown, all dreary. And when we moved away from there, I said, I will never again complain about the rain. And I haven't. I don't complain about it, although the timing could be a little more convenient sometimes. We don't complain about the rain. It is a blessing from the Lord. And so we're happy to be here. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Just a heads up, we're going to have communion after the service, and so there's a basket at the end of your seat row there. If you haven't grabbed one of these little communion packets, go ahead and do that. But as we get started, I would invite you to join us and rise as we worship together.
Giver of every breath, giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your will, King over all the universe, to you be the glory.
I'm alive,
and I am alive because I'm alive in you, and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive, it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
Giver of every breath, sing that again.
Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory.
Maker of heaven.
Maker of heaven and of earth. No one can comprehend your word. King over all the universe. To you be the glory.
We are alive this morning.
And I am alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus.
Every
sunrise sings your praise. The universe cries out your praise. I'm singing freedom all my days. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. I'm alive.
We worship you, Lord. Sing that this morning.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. we bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he. Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord.
You are higher than any other. Thank you that we're able to come here together to worship you. We just lift up your name this morning. We thank you for carrying us through that dark, for always being the light, and then allowing us to reflect that light out to the world, God. And we just thank you for being the sun and just being forgiving. And we also lift those things up to you, God. We lift those sins up to you, those wrongdoings. Help us along our way. We know that with you, all things are possible in your time. We thank you so much for your faithfulness. Amen.
Driving scenes
guilty life.
No guilty life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of
amen. Could you please be seated? Doesn't matter if we're worshiping inside or outside, it's great to be gathered together this morning worshiping the Lord. I have this list in front of me, a prayer request that I'm going to read through right now. People, you can be in prayer for this week. If you don't know who to pray for, this is an opportunity to write some of these down. Be in prayer this week. For the prayer request of Les McDougall, for a good friend of his named John. John's been battling cancer for the last 8 years and has been placed on hospice care. Just be in prayer. That's going to be a difficult time for the family. Be in prayer for John's family, for the family of Denise Zimmerman. She was a member here. Just prayers for her family. They're going through a difficult time. They're asking for prayer. Be in prayer for them this week. One of praise, Ellie Jessen, one of our members, has been in rehab for almost a month now, and she's actually going home tomorrow. So praise the Lord. She's doing better and able to go back home and be living in her house. For our missionaries, for Saeed Buis and his wife, Habiba, his wife's been sick. If you can be praying for her this week, that would be greatly appreciated, for her to get better and for her to get well, if they can continue sharing the message of Jesus overseas. For the prayer request of Peg Kidon, her friend Lena is purchasing a home this Thursday. The last home she went to purchase fell through last minute, and she's worried the same thing's going to happen again. Just prayers for peace over that situation, that she would know that God is sovereign and over all things. If on Thursday the morning you wake up, Maureen Founds is having eye surgery. Just be in prayer for her, that eye surgery would go well, that she would be able to see better as a result of it. Just be in prayer for her. And then one more here for the Bauer family. On Wednesday, we had that storm come through, and unfortunately, there was an accident. Don was driving home with his wife. He got overtaken by water. His wife got out of the car. He couldn't make it, and he actually died in the storm. Be in prayers for that family. That would be appreciated as well. With these things in mind, I want to take time now to pray for these people. Would you please bow your heads? We can pray together. And gracious Lord, we do lift up to you now John Myers as he's been placed on hospice. Be with his family in this difficult time. Father, be with the Zimmerman family as they're going through struggles right now of their own. Give them peace. We do praise you, Lord, for the work that you've done through Ellie Jessam, Lord, and the work that you continue to do in her. Thank you for healing her and allowing her to come home. Be with Habiba overseas as she's been sick, that you would just give her healing as well. And for Lana this week as she's looking forward to closing in this house and getting a new place to live, that she would just have your peace. Father, be with Maureen and her surgery, and for this Bauer family dealing with the loss of Dawn. Just, Father, you are sovereign and good. We know that here, Lord. We lift these things and give them to you in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, boys and girls, because we are inside, we do have a Good News Mystery Box for you. If I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, boys and girls. Welcome back, Shepherd of the Hills. I'm out here in the Mojave Desert at the Joshua Tree National Park. Now, guys, what makes this national park so unique is that this tree behind me here, the Joshua Tree, which the park is named after, is only found here in this desert. That's crazy to think, but how big the world is, that this tree is only found right here. As a result, it's been a great place for me to come out and share the message of Jesus, which is what I'm doing today. And I have my mystery box with me. You guys have sent me something in my mystery box that I'm going to take and turn into a message about Christ. So with that in mind, let's see what's in our mystery box today. Oh, nice.
Guys, we got a baseball glove. Oh, man. This one will not fit my hand, I'm pretty sure. But guys, that's a cool baseball glove. I don't know whose glove this is, but that's really cool. I loved playing baseball growing up. As an adult, I don't love it as much. It's a little slow for my taste. But as a kid, it's so much fun. You get to sit out there and you get ready and you scoop up balls and you throw them and you catch them and hopefully the ball doesn't hit you anywhere with the glove. God, man, these things, oh, this, whoa! This glove belongs to Blair King. This is her glove. Thanks, Blair, for sending this in to us. Yeah, guys, baseball is, it's a cool sport, it's a cool game. Now, guys, it's a competitive game. If you were unaware, when you're playing baseball, you're playing against another team. So it's important to remember here that in our Christian life, sometimes you are competing against things, but not against other people. See, in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, we're called to be united, brothers and sisters, one in Christ. We're all on the same team. So when you're playing baseball, you're on the same team. And I want to encourage you, be a good teammate. Be encouraging to those around you. Tell them that they're doing a good job. Remind them that Jesus loves them, that God loves them. That's part of being a good teammate. So with that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the ability to be out here sharing about you. I pray that you watch over these kids, Lord, that they would be encouragers, that they would be good teammates, that they would support one another and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I hope you guys have a great week, and I'll see you again next week. God bless.
All right, well, the kids can be dismissed back to the children's rooms and the care room and children's church. And we want to welcome everybody here to worship this morning, whether you're in our sanctuary or you're throughout our building in our parlor or someone who might be worshiping with us at home online. We do want to welcome you all. As you can tell, our plans did not go according to plan. And the rains came, even though last night we checked the forecast. It wasn't supposed to do this until 4 o'clock. You wake up this morning, and it says 40% chance of rain at 11, then 50, then 60, then it's raining now. And so it just went the way it went. But I do want to say thank you to all the volunteers who came in this morning and all the folks who are working back in our children's rooms. We weren't supposed to have any of that before now, but we have such awesome people here at the church that at 9:30, we were able to tear down everything outside, bring it back in here, make some phone calls, get everything put together. And here we are inside worshiping. So thank you to everybody. If we could give a thank you to our band and to all the people who just jumped up at the very last minute and just give them a round of applause. Because I can guarantee they weren't planning on this. Nobody was. But it is what it is, and we're here, and we do appreciate that. We have just a couple of things I want to share by way of announcements. As you know, we don't have a bulletin this morning because we were supposed to be outside. So I do encourage you to check online for events and upcoming things in our church. But if you're visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you. We do have a gift for you at our welcome desk. It's one of these water bottles. Just stop by, let them know you're here for the first time. They'll give you one of these. And inside is a gift card to our bookstore, which we call Chronicles Books, just across the way there in the parlor. And being that this is the first Sunday of the new month, we have a new book of the month, and being that we're also going back to school this month, we thought what a better time to announce is our book, Pilgrim's Progress. We have both versions available, the Old English. If you like the Old English of the King James Version, you know, all the thous and thys and these and spake, and, you know, I do like about the King James Version, the Lord would smite people. You just don't hear that kind of stuff, but we have the original Pilgrim's Progress, and then we also have another one, which is the In Today's English, if you need a little bit of help with that, as I do. But they're both just $8. They're great books. I will tell you that it's written by John Bunyan back in the 1500s, and it chronicles a man by the name of Christian Pilgrim who goes from a worldly way of living into receiving the Lord and going on to heaven. It's the second most circulated book in history. Next to the Bible, we have Pilgrim's Progress. And so I do encourage you, pick up one. They make great gifts. They really do. Read them to your kids. Read them for yourself. There's a lot of great correlation in the story of Christian Pilgrim, you know, to what we deal with today. So you might even see some things in there from your own life. But we have Pilgrim's Progress available. It's just $8. It is in our bookstore as our book of the month. Also, if you're visiting with us today, again, we do want to welcome you. But if you've been visiting with us for some time, we have new members classes starting up again this fall. The next one will be next Sunday. It'll be in the library. So if you'd like to become a member of our church, there's a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk. Just put your name down there under the other ones that are there and let us know you're interested. And then join us next Sunday after our third service. We'll be back to our normal schedule next week, 8, 9, 30, and 11. So after our third service, right around noon in the library, we'll have new members' classes. We're also looking to have possibly one more baptism for the year. So if you've not been baptized and you would like to be, there's a sign-up sheet for that as well. Let us know you're interested. We're looking to have one more, like I said, before it gets too cold. We can put warm water in the baptism tank that we use, so we can make it somewhat comfortable, but only for another couple of months. So we're looking to have one more. If you're interested to be baptized, do encourage you to do that. This morning, or this afternoon, I guess, after service is done, we do have food. We were planning on doing hot dogs and drinks and chips, and we still have all that. It's going to be in the fellowship hall, so you can make your way down there. It's all complimentary or free or however you want to look at it, but just go down, have lunch, fellowship with one another. It'll be a good time to celebrate and to get together. Also, remember, this coming Wednesday, we have Youth Club starts this Wednesday, or is it next Wednesday? It is this Wednesday? This Wednesday, we have Youth Club starting up. Okay, so Youth Club is starting this Wednesday. If you have kids who are in basically elementary school age, bring them on out. Get online, check out our website for details as to how to do that. But we're asking if you are able to register them online just so that the Youth Club teachers and the people who are doing that understand who's going to be there, who they can expect, and it makes it much easier for them. So if you could do that, that would be helpful, but that will be this Wednesday. We also have at the same time this week on Wednesday, right at 7 o'clock, we're going to have our verse-by-verse Bible study here in the church. We canceled it last week, of course, because we had the remnant of Hurricane Ida come through, and we all remember how that was. So we weren't here, but we do look forward to it this coming Wednesday. Well, with all of that, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're having communion in just a little bit, so if you haven't picked up a communion portion there at the seat end, that you can pick one up now, and we'll have that in just a few moments. But for right now, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one in the seat back in front of you. It's the same version that I use, so you'll be able to follow along word by word and keep up with us. But we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. Probably just about everybody here can remember their first job. I can remember mine. It was at a McDonald's scraping gum off the parking lot floor. As people would go through the drive-thru, they would throw the gum out the window, and they said, well, we need someone to get out there and scrape that up. Hey, let's get a kid to do it. And they hired me, and I went out there and was weaving in between the cars trying to get this stuff up off the ground. But that was my first job. I will say it was probably my least favorite job as well, but it was my first one. It was not, however, my first experience with work. When I was a kid, we weren't allowed to be very lazy. I remember we had chores every day just because we lived there, that kind of chore. And my dad always had a project going, whether it was working on the home or it was building something, but it seemed to monopolize most weekends, most summers, especially in my high school, most time off, we would be doing some kind of project. We were always doing something at the house because we didn't get an allowance. We had chores. We weren't paid for being there. We were paid for working there. And so if we wanted money, we'd have to do something. And it didn't pay very much. I remember cleaning the entire family van one time. And my dad saying, well, that looks like a pretty good job. Here's 35 cents. And that was my pay for cleaning the van inside out, vacuuming. If you wanted to earn money, you could clean the garage or go around to different neighbors and mow the lawn. I remember doing that, and it used to be you get $5 to do the front and the back and the weed eating. I remember shoveling snow and raking leaves all to raise money, because if you wanted something, you had to earn it. When I became a little bit older as a child, I wanted this remote control airplane one year, and I do remember that. The problem was it was very expensive. The kit to build the airplane was $150. and the remote control itself was going to be another $80. And my dad worked out a deal with me. He said, if you can raise the $150, I'll pay the $80. And I thought it was a pretty good deal. So that entire year, I went and I worked and I worked, and I finally had enough money to buy this plane. It was a pretty deep sense of accomplishment as I had this thing and I built it and I took it outside and I flew it. It flew for about 90 seconds before I crashed it into the ground and the whole thing was destroyed. But that's how that went. You had to work for it, and then it was all yours. When I first got a car, I remember my dad saying, look, we've got you the car, but you have to keep it going. You've got to do the gas, you've got to do the registration, you have to pay for the insurance, and so back to work I was. My dad would often have us doing things like that, working, chores, projects. And if we weren't working hard enough, he had a very common expression of his. It was, are you working hard or hardly working? It was usually enough to get us back to work, but it is the title of our message this morning. Are you working hard or hardly working? When it comes to your faith and your relationship with God, are you working hard or hardly working? In Galatians chapter 6, it says, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And so are you working hard on your faith? Are you working hard on your relationship with God? Or are you hardly working? As you know, this is Labor Day weekend, and we live in a society that has historically valued labor. Work. We've believed in hard work. And the more you work, the more success you'll have. Did you know that the average American worker will put in around 45 hours a week, statistically? We work, on average, per year, 137 hours more than our Japanese counterparts. We work 260 hours a year more than those in Great Britain. And we work 500 hours more per year than those in France. And we like it. We like that American work ethic. We're proud of that. We're so proud of that that in 1884, we developed the holiday that we celebrate this weekend, Labor Day, where we take a day from the week, the first Monday every September, and we celebrate the labor. We take a rest from it, and we look at all that we've done throughout the year. And that's because as a people, we have generally believed that the more you work, the better your life will be. The more you work at your career, the better you will enjoy your career, the more success you'll have. The more you work at your marriage, the better your marriage will be. The more you work at your relationships, the better they will be. The more you work in your family, and the more you work at your health, and the more you work in life in general, the better your life will be. That's generally what we've said as a people. And so when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our faith, are we working hard or are we hardly working? I want to be clear, this is not about working for acceptance. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of works, it says. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. This isn't about working for a relationship. This is about working on a relationship that you have with the Lord. And so are you working hard or are you hardly working? You know, one of the mistakes people oftentimes make when it comes to relationships in life is not thinking they need any work. And I've seen it with married couples who end up in my office wondering why it is they're not getting along and how they've been married for so many years, and it's just slowly deteriorated over time. And then what you find out is they haven't been working on their marriage. They haven't been working on their relationship. If you had a friend and you never put any work into that relationship, you never called, you never spoke, you never did anything, that friendship would likely deteriorate over time. And the same goes with our faith. It needs to be worked on. It needs to be built. It needs to be encouraged in order to get better. And when it comes to working on your faith, investing in that relationship you have with the Lord, there are several areas that we need to be conscious of. First of all, we need to work on growing. Notice what it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow, it says, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how it says grow. It isn't a request. This isn't a suggestion. It's not a theory. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. In our part of the language, we would call it an imperative. It's something that we're commanded to do. Every believer is commanded to grow. It's a responsibility that we have. Because growing in your faith isn't going to happen on its own. People don't just get more spiritually mature because they get more physically mature. You don't grow up in the faith because you grow up in the body. Getting older doesn't equate to spiritual maturity. It's something we work at. It's something we work on. You know, Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians that the natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, that they're spiritually discerned. And so we have to work to overcome the natural reluctance the human being has to the things of the Spirit of God. It's our responsibility. And really, you have to work to get better at anything in life. If you want that better marriage, you're going to have to work at it. If you want to be better at your job, you're going to have to work at it. You want to be a better musician, you're going to have to practice and work at it. And if you want a faith that's going to carry you through the storms of life, you're going to have to work at it. Rather than working on their faith, I have noticed in the Christian church, there's a lot of people who kind of treat it more as a spare tire. It sits in the back, you never look at it, you never do anything with it until everything goes wrong, and then you pull it out and you hope it's going to save the day, only to find out that it's gone flat, that it's dry rotted, that you lost it somewhere along the way. And so we have to be intentional about this. It's a responsibility we have. I've talked to people who've been in the church their entire lives, and yet they're babies in the faith. And I've looked at them and I've spoken with them and they'll tell me that something's happened and they can't figure out why God seems so far away. I remember speaking to one man who was in a terrible time in life. His marriage was falling apart. He couldn't connect well with his adult children. He was not enjoying the job he was in for years that he used to love. And that particular morning he came into my office, he said that it was just the icing on the cake. His pet had died. He had come in and he said, you know what happened was we had this cat, he told me. And he said, and the cat liked to go in and out of the house. We never kept it in, but it was a cold night, so the cat climbed up into the engine of his car. He started the car to go to work and the cat died instantly. And he said he just stopped there and he broke down in tears. And he said, why would the Lord let this kind of thing happen? He says, I go to church, I'm there, I'm doing everything they say, and yet it's not working. The truth is, the faith he was trying to lean on was weak because he hadn't worked on it at all. He was there every week, sure, but he never listened. He didn't get involved. He didn't pray. He didn't serve. He didn't give. He didn't attend Bible study. He wasn't in fellowship with other people. He was not reading at home. And so this faith that he hoped would carry him through was a very hollow, weak kind of thing. And although he loved God, he hadn't grown at all in 50 years of being in the church. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 5, by now you should be teachers, but you still need milk, not solid food. That was this guy. He should have been a teacher in the church, and yet he still could not find God in the midst of tragedy. If we're a Christian, we have a responsibility to be growing in our faith. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a responsibility we have. Second, it's also a necessity. Growing is a responsibility, but growing is also a necessity. The fact is, the Bible wouldn't tell us, but grow, if it wasn't necessary. Because as good as we might be, and I know a lot of us are good people, none of us is perfect. In Philippians 3, Paul even tells that church, not that I've already been perfected or have already attained, but I press on to make it my own. No one's perfect in their faith. We don't pray perfectly. I know I don't. We're not perfectly selfless. I know I'm not. We're not immune to temptation. We don't resist the devil perfectly all the time. The fact is, we're not perfect, and so growing is something we do out of necessity. You see, when a person comes into a relationship with Jesus, their spirit is perfected in the eyes of God. But that perfect spirit takes time to work itself out through life and into the world. There's a lag between spiritual perfection and worldly observation, between the change and how we notice it manifest in the life around us. That's why Paul says in Romans 7, I do the very thing I hate because of sin that's still in me. And so it becomes a necessity that we grow in our faith. What are you doing to grow in your faith? You know, too often people come to the church with a kind of serve me consumer mindset. In other words, what do you have for me? What does the church have for my family and my children? And what do you have for me? And what do you have for my people? And what do you have to do this over here in my life? And what do you have for us? And it's that kind of Burger King, I'm in charge, I'm the buyer kind of attitude that we have in the rest of America. And very often people will compare churches based on that kind of stuff. They'll say, well, this church has this and this and this, and this church only has this, and so I'm going to go over here. And they start comparing who has more for them, much like people compare an employer. Well, this one has better benefits. Well, this one has better health coverage. This one gives more time off. Which one's better for me? Or the way students will often compare colleges. Who has a better sports program? Who has a better accreditation? Who's got a lower rate of tuition? And they often start comparing churches in the same manner. You know what a better question to ask than, what do you have for me? Would be, how can I grow? How can I serve? How can I get involved here? Where can I use my gifts here at this church? How can I help? How can I give? How can I pray for the people here? The natural human nature would say, what's in it for me? But the Spirit of God would say, how can I serve someone else? How can I get involved? How can I grow in my faith? And so we work on growing. Second, we work on going. In other words, how you go through life in a relationship with God. Notice what it tells us. But grow in grace, it says. You know, there's a lot of people who come to Jesus and they develop a sort of legalistic attitude toward their faith. They get it in their mind that it has to look a certain way, and so they have to do it a certain way. And if you don't do it a certain way, then you're doing it wrong. I've met new Christians who get it in their mind that they have to follow all these rules or they're not doing it right. Communion is an area that oftentimes deals with that kind of thing. We're going to have communion here in just a little while. But I remember visiting a church one time who said that when they do communion, the night before, the ladies of the church would get together and they bake the bread for it. And they have a very specific recipe because they believe that anything other than that recipe would be sinful to use. And they couldn't tell me why, other than it's the one they've always used in the past, but it was the recipe they used. And if they didn't use that recipe, if the bread didn't look a certain way, if it didn't have a certain texture, then it wasn't real communion. You know, I visited a separate church who only did communion one time a year. And I said, well, why do you only do it one time a year? They said, well, because Jesus did it at the Passover. And that only happens once a year. And so we do it at the Passover at night. They sit on the floor and they do it in silence and in the dark. And they say, if you're not doing it that way, then it doesn't count. There's a lot of people who come to the Lord and they fall into this kind of bondage. You know, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't go back again into a yoke of slavery. Instead, grow in grace. What does it mean to grow in grace? Well, for starters, it means you don't have to worry about getting it wrong all the time. Don't have to worry about failing all the time. You don't have to worry about struggling all the time because you are in grace. You know, there's a story in the New Testament of Paul, and he was in ministry. He was having a terrible time. He was being rejected, and there were obstacles everywhere he went. And he prayed to the Lord three times, it tells us, that he would remove this thorn from his flesh because he was worried that he wouldn't be able to do his ministry well. And the Lord replied to him and said, my grace is sufficient. The Apostle Paul dealt with this kind of thing, and he learned that he had to grow in grace. And so don't worry about the person who tells you that you're failing if you're not doing it a certain way. Because you have the grace of God. That means that it might not look the way they would do it. But if it's to the glory of God, you have the grace to explore it. I had a person come up to me one time, and it was after a service, and they said, you know, I really didn't like that song we sung. And I'll tell you, I had just kind of had it up to here with that stuff that morning, and I looked at the person, I said, well, that's all right, we weren't singing to you anyway. And their eyes got really wide, but it's true, we weren't singing to them, and so it didn't matter really if they liked the song. You know, I had another person who came up to me, and they say, I don't like the way you pray. And I said, well, that's okay. I'm not praying to you. I'm praying to the Lord. And I'm pretty sure he appreciates any kind of prayer that you send to him. I had another person one time, and these are very true stories. I mean, I've been in ministry over a decade now. This has gone on. And they told me they didn't like the way I dressed. In their mind, it wasn't appropriate. And I said, well, I don't know what's wrong with the way I dress, but I'll tell you what, when I come to your house, I'll dress for you. This morning, I came to God's house, and I dressed for him. You have grace to grow in, and that grace will give you liberty to go through life and to work on your relationship with God without worrying about getting it wrong all the time. You know what else it gives you aside from liberty? It'll give you security. Security to do that very thing, to go through life without fear, without worrying that at the drop of a hat, you're going to be thrown away. In Romans 8, it tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And nothing literally means nothing. That means you have the security in the Lord to be honest about yourself, about your faults, about your shortcomings. You have the grace and the security to be honest about all the things that you know you get wrong, the things we try to convince other people that we have all put together, but in reality, if they just looked behind the curtain, they'd see a mess. What would people think if they found out that, you know, I lost my temper sometimes, or I don't have a perfect marriage, or what would they think if they knew that I feel inadequate at work, or what would they think if they knew that I don't handle money as well as I appear to be handling it, or what would they do if they knew that I wasn't perfect and I didn't pray the way that I should, and I wasn't always thinking the righteous thoughts that I encourage people to think, and we have these thoughts about what if someone knew this about me? Would they throw me away? Would they walk away? We live in a cancel culture right now where something you said 20 years ago can be drug up to ruin your career today. That's not a sense of security. And in that kind of environment, people tend to hide behind a mask. But you have the grace of God. And the grace gives you security to be honest about those things. To know that no matter what, God isn't going to love you any more or any less than he does right now. You don't have to earn his approval. You can't lose his approval. You can't fail so badly that he says, you know what, this one isn't worth it anymore. I'm going to cut my losses and walk away and go to someone else who's got it put together. Think of it this way. If you had to earn God's love, you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. None of us could do it. None is righteous. If you could lose God's love, if you could lose your security, if you could lose your salvation, we all would have a long time ago. And that's true for every one of us. And so thank the Lord that we grow in his grace, that it's a safe place, to use the term, to grow and to not be perfect, and to figure it out, and to know that I'm going to make mistakes, but I have a God who's not going to throw me away, to grow in that kind of relationship without any fear. And so we work on our relationship by growing. We work on our relationship through going. Third, and we'll close with this, we work on our relationship with God by knowing. Notice in verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, that word knowledge in the Greek is the word gnosis. It's where we get the word agnostic, which literally means no knowledge. Well, gnosis, with a G-N-O-S-I-S, literally means knowledge. It means an understanding, but it's much more than just book knowledge. This is experiential understanding. It's different than reading it in some encyclopedia somewhere. This is actually going through it. It's the difference between book smarts and street smarts. It's where you apply the theory and you put it into practice and you see how it goes. It's the idea that you know something because you've been through it in life. And you've come out the other side and you've experienced it. And it gives legs to the things that we learn about. You know, there are many things in life that can't be fully understood until you go through it. I can read all the books and watch all the YouTube videos and talk to all the people who have done it and get all the testimonies, but I will never understand truly what it is to give birth to a child because I've never gone through it. If you've never lost a loved one, you will at some point, but if it hasn't happened yet, you don't know what it is to go through that kind of loss. I've spoken with military veterans who have come back from war, and they say, you know what, you can watch all the movies, you can read all the stories, all the articles, you can see all the cartoons, all the news coverage, but the truth is, until you have been under fire, you don't know what it is to put your life in someone else's hands and to have them put theirs in yours. You know, my wife was telling me one time that in the hospital, the most dangerous thing is a first-year doctor. Because they have all the book smarts, but they haven't done it yet. And you don't want to be the first one they try it out on. My wife is a nurse, and she loves it. She loves people. One of her favorite things to do, admittedly, and this is true of all nurses, whether they admit it or not, it's true. They love sticking you with a needle. All right? It's true. It's morbid, but it's true. So be nice to your nurse, because they pick the size of your needle, by the way. So if you're rude to your nurse and you wonder why that needle was so big, yeah, they're laughing when they walk around that corner. But she hasn't been in practice now for years. And as much as I love my wife, I will not be the first one she gives an IV to. She knows how to do it, but it's an experience kind of thing. When it comes to your relationship with God, no one can tell you what it should be like or what it will be like. You've got to experience it. You've got to take what you've learned and heard and you've been around and you've heard other people say and you've read in Scripture. You've got to put that stuff into action. And then be willing to trust and watch and see what God does. To be willing to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To experience that kind of thing. How's it going with you? Here's a better question. How's it growing with you? We're celebrating Labor Day tomorrow, and the forecast actually says it's supposed to be sunny. So all the barbecues and all the cookouts, they should have a pretty good day. But how's it growing here? How is it going in your relationship with the Lord? And not how much do you know, not how much can you quote, not how much can you recite. You know all the Bible. That's terrific. Do you know the author? Do you know the one whose story it is? When it comes to your relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your children, are you working on that? When it comes to your job and your career, are you working on that? And when it comes to friends, are you working on that? But when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, are you working on that? Are you working hard or hardly working? But grow, it says, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you give us the grace to grow in. That we can do it freely without worrying about doing it all wrong, without worrying about making mistakes all the time, because we know we will, but we know that your grace doesn't end. Lord, we pray that as we continue with this service and we take the Lord's Supper, that you would bless this to our body. As we grow in your grace and in your knowledge, as we experience more and more of you in our life, Lord, we pray that we would give you more and more of ours. We pray, Father, that as you have provided the grace in which that we can grow, we'd take advantage of that and actually go and grow and learn and trust and surrender more to you. As we remember what Jesus did, as he surrendered all to you, as he came to do your will, not his, so that we would have this grace. We pray, Lord, that as we remember what it took to provide it, we would take full advantage of the opportunity to enjoy it. Lord, let us remember these things as we receive communion in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't received one of these packets of communion, and it's really nothing to brag about. It's a little bit of grape juice and a DuPont wafer on the top of it. But, you know, it's not about the material. And that's what I love so much about the Lord's Supper is it isn't about the formality. It isn't the recipe that goes into the bread. It isn't specifically the type of beverage that it is. It's what we remember when we take it. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He took an ordinary thing and he gave it an extraordinary purpose. And we want to remember that, that his grace and his mercy have taken our lives and given us extraordinary purpose. Before we do that, though, I do want to encourage you to take a minute and pray. The Apostle Paul tells us that before we come to the Lord's table, that we should examine ourselves to give the Lord anything that might be on our hearts or minds, anything we might be struggling with, so that we can come to his table without those distractions. So take a minute. Pray to the Lord. Pray in his grace. All those things about yourself that you have a hard time admitting, you know, God already knows. And he loves you anyway. And he'll never love you any less. And you can't work hard enough to make him love you more. Lord, every one of us has things that we deal with, things we struggle with, things that cause doubt, things that we wish nobody else would ever know about. But Father, you know all. You know us from the top of our head to the bottoms of our feet. You count the hairs on our head. You call us by name. The Bible says, Lord, that you created us. You knit us together in our mother's womb, that you called us before the foundation of the earth even. There is no hiding this from you. And Lord, that makes your grace all the sweeter when we know that in spite of all these things that we wouldn't want our most trusted friend to know, in spite of all these things that you're aware of, that you receive us fully. Lord, there's so much that distracts our attention this morning. It could be the weather. It could be the problems going on in the world or at work or the start of the school season. Very stressful time for a lot of people. But Lord, right now, whatever it is that we may have on our mind, whether it's unconfessed sin or doubts or anxiety because of things going on around us, maybe it's regret or shame or remorse over something that we just can't let go. Whatever these things are, Father, we pray that right now that you'd remove them from our mind, block us from them. We know that the problems of life will still be out there when we leave. We know that worry will start again. We know that doubt will come back. But right now, here in this place, Lord, we pray that you would keep us from focusing or even bringing to mind that which would pull us from your worship. Pray that you guard us, protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Lord Jesus was with his disciples after supper, he picked up a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we know that Jesus would go to the cross and his body would be broken. He was scourged and mocked and abused. Eventually, his body would give out on a cross. He says, whenever you come to his table and remember him, remember the sacrifice that he paid, that he gave, as we take and eat. The Apostle Paul has some pretty powerful words about that. He says, if that's where the story ends, then we of all people in the world are to be most pitied. If all Jesus did was die, well, that's not very impressive. We can all do that. If all Jesus did was suffer under the burden of Rome, that's not impressive. Millions of people did that. We don't have a dead God, though. Paul goes on to say, but he did rise again. Death wasn't the end of the story. There's a whole nother chapter. There's a new life. There's a new covenant. There's a new testament. There's a new hope and a new future that we have because of what comes next. Jesus didn't just die. A few days later, he rose again. That's what the blood symbolizes. He says, this is the blood of my body, or of the new covenant, he tells his apostles, and that it's poured out for us. In the Bible, blood was the symbol of life. In the Old Testament, before something could be eaten, the life blood had to be drained, and it was considered unclean not to do it. That's because in the blood is the life of the being, and in Jesus' blood was his life that he poured out into this world. For anybody who would come, it's there. His mercy keeps us from receiving the things we deserve, and his grace gives us everything that we don't. And that grace provided newness of life. And so he says, as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, to do it in remembrance of him. Please take and drink as we remember the grace of our Lord. Father, as we do this, as we come to your table this morning, and we remember the grace that Jesus poured out into this world, we can't help but appreciate the cost of it. And so, Lord, as we go forward, we pray that we would go in grace and that we would grow in grace. We pray that we would completely explore what that allows us to do. There were so many people, and even to this very day, who are stuck in this system of legalistic religion. And yet when Jesus' body perished on the cross, that temple was destroyed. The veil that separated you from us was torn from top to bottom as you tore up the contract, as you tore up the debt, and it was paid in full. Lord, that paves way for us to go in grace, in something that the people of the ancient world never had. We have an abundance of. So, Father, we pray that we would grow in that, and that we would also grow in the knowledge of you as we experience more and more of you in our life, as we give you more and more of our life and surrender more of that life to you. Lord, there's a lot to work on in this world, careers and hobbies and homes, retirements, health. But Lord, when it comes to the relationship we have with you, nothing could be more important. And I pray that each and every one of us would work hard on that, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we close our service today?
Covers me and raises dead man.
It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. I'm alive. It's alone.
Amen. I am alive this morning, Lord. We thank you. We praise you this morning. We pray that as we leave from here, Lord, that we will be alive for you, Lord, that our light will shine. In your name I pray. Amen. Don't forget about our fellowship in the fellowship hall with hot dogs. Go in peace.